You could turn to me, please, in the living word of God, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 5. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 5. We have used this passage as we've looked at the role of husbands. We want to use this passage as well as a number of others to help us see the role of the wife. While you're turning to the place, Brother Frank reminded me that there is a gathering of the committee on Tuesday night. For those who are able to come in relation to a matter in the church, and as a result, it would be best to postpone the early prayer meeting for the children and young people of our congregation until the following Tuesday. And so please just bear that in mind, and that will be the following Tuesday for the early prayer meeting. The book of Ephesians, having been told in the opening three chapters the blessings that we have of Christ in salvation, in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told we're besought that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And in verse 5, we're told to be followers of God, even as dear children. And in verse 22, speaking directly and addressing specifically wives and then husbands, we read these words. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the chapter. Let us bow briefly afresh in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help this morning. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. And as the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write, Lord, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, Lord, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and indeed woman of God, and young person of God, may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto every good work. Father, to that end, we ask that thou wouldst forgive me afresh my sins and failures, and fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. I believe this is the topic thou wouldst have me to speak this morning. And I ask thee, Lord, therefore, that it would, in spite of me, and in the merits of Jesus Christ, go forth with power. Father, may it direct us and instruct us in thy will. May it motivate and inspire us to follow thy will as we see Christ's love to us. May we live for him who's worthy of all. May we trust him. May we obey him. Oh, Father, may we honor him. Lord, save the lost. Sanctify the saved. Build his kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask it now. In the merits of his righteous and perfect life and his shed blood we plead. Amen. Amen. Over the past week, a friend of mine shared with me a podcast. I don't listen to too many podcasts, I'll admit, but this one seemed rather interesting. And in listening to it, I learned a most fascinating statistical discovery. Professor Bradford Wilcox has been described as one of the greatest authorities in America on marriage and divorce whenever it comes to statistics and research. He is a sociologist at the University of Virginia and the director of the National Marriage Project. He's conducted a variety of important surveys and studies among a variety of categories in American society. For example, among atheistic, Jewish, Roman Catholic, and Protestant communities whenever it comes to this subject of marriage and divorce. Professor Wilcox is very much aware of what people say whenever it comes to the Protestant biblical teaching They say that whenever it comes to marriage, the husband and the wife, that the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. That is outdated. That is not equal. That is discriminatory. And that is just downright wrong. And as a result, many would say and predict that whenever it comes to surveys and studies, that the rate of divorce, the dissatisfaction of wives, the abuse and violence within biblical Protestantism would be among the worst of other categories. Professor Wilcox's findings, while he's not an evangelical Protestant, and therefore he's not biased towards it in the slightest, Professor Wilcox, in his studies, he has found something quite staggering to the modern world. And it's been reported in famous newspapers such as the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the Washington Post, and USA Today. Wilcox found this. He found that church-going conservative Protestant men, quote, spend more time with their children. They're more likely to hug and praise their children. Their wives report higher levels of satisfaction with the appreciation, affection, and understanding they receive from their husbands. And they spend more time socializing with their wives. Wilcox described conservative Protestant men as family men and said these words, quote, these family men are consistently the most active and emotionally engaged group of fathers and the most emotionally engaged group of husbands in this study. And that's comparing atheistic, secular, Jewish, Roman Catholic communities. He went on to say that contrary to the predictions of critics, church-going conservative Protestant men register the lowest rates of domestic violence of any group in America, including every other major religious group in America. And in summary, Professor Wilcox found that by every metric, every measurement, church-going conservative Protestant men outdo every other segment in the American population in the very areas that their critics most suspect them of wrongdoing. And as I've mentioned, for Professor Wilcox to even not only discover it, but even then to publish it, to declare it, for it to be known widely, even though he's aware that according to evangelical conservative Protestantism, that he had been seen to be an unbeliever and in need of salvation. What a reminder this morning it is to the truth of the psalmist whenever we're told in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. God's way is not simply a good way. It's not even the best way. It's the right way. But notice another discovery of Professor Wilcox in his studies. While conservative evangelical Protestantism had a divorce rate 35% less than secular society, nominal conservative Protestants, that is, those who call themselves a Protestant, who claim to have a conservative belief, but yet don't attend church, don't worship God, don't make God a priority. Nominal Protestantism had a divorce rate 20% higher than secular society. That's a 55% difference. Furthermore, it was found that nominal Protestants are those that are not highly invested in the emotional and practical lives of their families. They are the most likely to physically abuse their wives out of every other group studied. Secular, atheists, Jewish, and Roman Catholic community. The nominal conservative Protestant is one of the worst categories in America whenever it comes to marriage and divorce. And I believe there's lessons here for you and I. Of course, as for God, his way is perfect. But yet, it's not enough to simply claim to believe the Bible. We must heed the Bible. We must believe the love of Christ that's revealed in the Bible. See it by faith. Accept it. Be changed by it. Be born again by the Spirit of God and live in light of it. The only way, as husbands, as we've noticed over the past number of weeks, that we can be true godly husbands is if we see Christ's love to us and we love our wives as Christ has loved us. Simply take what someone may think to be the teaching of Scripture and not obey what actually is the teaching of Scripture. It's extremely harmful and dangerous. Another lesson that we learn from these statistics is that while the world may think the requirements of a good marriage are simply a bit of romance, maybe a few riches and similar recreations and hobbies, having a good marriage requires three things: salvation in God's Son, direction by God's Word, and the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. That's what's needed for good and godly marriages. So far in our series, we have noted that men and women are equal. Equal in creation, as they're both made in the image of God. Equal in salvation, as they're both covered by the righteousness of Christ. But while men and women are equal in value and in importance, yet men and women have different roles. While the husband is called by God to be the head, the wife is called to be the body. While the husband is called by God to lead his wife, the wife is called to submit to her husband. While the husband is called to love his wife enough to die for her, the wife is called to love her husband enough to live for him. I wonder, could that be said of us this morning? Husbands, you love your wife enough to die for her, and wives, you love your husband enough to live for him. If I was to summarize the role of the wife, according to the words of Scripture, it would simply be that the wife is to submit to her husband. Look at me, please, at Ephesians 5, in verse 22. Commencing this address to wives and then on the husbands, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, as the church is subject," that places the church itself under Christ, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The role of the wife is to submit to your husband. You want to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. And if you want to put a bookmark in Ephesians 5, we will be referring to it. But we'll also be referring to 1 Peter 3 on a couple of occasions. And so if you wish to put a bookmark there, please do so. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, addresses wives and then goes on to address husbands. And in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And indeed, Colossians 3, verse 18, a single verse, and says this: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." What is the role of the wife? Can be summarized up in this one term, and that is submission. Now, I want to leave with you, by God's grace, seven truths regarding a wife's submission to her husband. Truth number one: a wife's submission is to be voluntary. A wife's submission is to be voluntary. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, we are told, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." While God's will for the wife is clear in Scripture, like every other command in Scripture, it is the choice of the person to obey that will and to obey that command. A wife's submission is to be voluntary. That's seen by various illustrations that God gives regarding authority in Scripture. The two primary ones are the church's submission to Christ, and indeed Christ's submission to the Father. Whenever you think of the illustration of the church's submission to Christ, Christ does not force our love. He compels our love. As we read in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You think of the other illustration of submission in Scripture, and it is of Christ's submission to the Father. In Psalm 40, verse 8, Christ said, "I delight to do thy will," speaking to his Father. In John 4, verse 34, he said to his Father, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Christ's submission to the Father was a loving submission, a voluntary submission, a willing submission. It was not a forced submission. And so let me be clear this morning. Men and husbands, submission can be prayed for, submission can be lovingly explained, but submission is not to be forced. Just as Christ does not force us to love Him, and just as the Father does not force Christ to love Him, so you and I are not to force our wives to submit to us. Our wives are not servants. They're not slaves. They're not a robot. They're not an object to be bossed about. Our wives are our equals. Our wives are God's gift to us. We cannot command their submission, but we can compel their submission by us loving them. That's the first truth this morning. A wife's submission is to be voluntary. And I wonder this morning, dear wives, Do you voluntarily submit to your husband? You do it willingly. Can you say it's your delight to do the will of God that sent you? And to submit to your husband. That brings us to the second point. A wife's submission is to be voluntary, but now a wife's submission is to be rooted. If you look at me again, please, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we read, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Or indeed, Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit. That's the word for proper. As it is fit or proper in the Lord. Now, if you turn me, please, to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter here, whenever he tells wives to submit to their husbands, he's actually speaking about ungodly, unbelieving husbands. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Most commentators of this ancient culture, whether it was in Ephesus, or whether it be in Colossae, or whether it be to those whom Peter wrote. In the pagan world, heathens had, generally speaking, a bad understanding of marriage. Husbands often mistreated their wives. And yet, in light of that mistreatment, Peter still commanded, by the Spirit of God, that wives should submit to their husbands. You may ask the question this morning, how can that be done? How can I submit to one who's not loving me? How can I submit to one who's hating me? How can I submit to one who's not caring for me? That can be done, even though it may be difficult, that can be done by realizing your submission is ultimately onto the Lord. You see, we're told in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Or in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or proper in the Lord. Wives, this morning, submission is primarily to the Lord. It is submitting to His will. It is loving Christ who has first loved you. And while your husband will not and does not, no matter how good your husband is, will love you perfectly, yet Christ does love you perfectly. Your husband does not and will not on this earth ever love you infinitely, but Christ does love you infinitely. And so therefore, fulfill His will. Obey Him. Honor Him by submitting to the Lord. And fulfilling His will. Whenever He calls you to submit to your husband. In Proverbs 31, in the verse 12, we read of the virtuous woman, quote, verse 12, she will do him good. That is her husband. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I would imagine that there's no marriage on this earth that has ever been perfect. Always been ups and downs, always been difficulties. But yet we read of the virtuous woman that her love for her husband, her submission to her husband, doesn't fluctuate, doesn't go up and down with the trials, the difficulties. She will love him all the days of her life. How can she do that? Because her love is primarily to the Lord. She's fulfilling the will of the Lord. Her submission and love for her husband is built on her love for God. And so her submission is rooted in the Lord. And again, that reminds us of the lessons that if anybody is to be a good and godly wife, then they must be rooted in the Lord. They must be saved. A wife cannot, a woman cannot fulfill the role that God's called them to unless they're saved. Unless they see Christ's love to them, unless they have the Spirit of God in them, they cannot fulfill the role that God's called them to. And of course, the application is simple. Wives are to submit at all times to their husbands. I'm going to qualify that in a moment. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You're not to wait until your husband loves you perfectly before you submit to him. You're not to wait until your husband loves you infinitely until you submit to him. You're called to submit to him now. At all times. Because Christ is always worthy. A wife's submission is to be voluntary. Compelled by Christ's love, And therefore, a wife's submission is to be rooted in Christ's love to you. Notice with me a third thing. A wife's submission is to be limited. Limited. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, we're told, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Or indeed, Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or proper in the Lord. It goes without saying that if a husband is to ask his wife to do that which is against the word and will of God, then the wife is not to obey. After all, how can a wife submit to the Lord and honor the Lord by doing that which is against the Lord? A wife's submission is to be limited. Now, of course, the lesson is that wives cannot use their husbands as an excuse for their sinfulness. God is the one who has all authority. And yet God the Father, He has delegated that authority to His Son. In Matthew 8, 28, Christ said that all power, the word there is authority, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so while God the Father has the authority, He's given that authority to His Son, the building up of His church and kingdom, and governing this world. And yet Christ now, through His Word, which is inspired by the Spirit of God, He directs us to different roles and different spheres of authority in this world. For example, as citizens, we're to submit to the government. Children are to submit to their parents. Church members are to submit to the ruling of the elders. Employees are to submit to the ruling of their employers. And wives are to submit to the ruling and decisions of their husbands. But yet, all of those degrees of submission are limited. Because the government was ever to ask a citizen to do that which is against the will of God. Of course, the citizen's not to obey. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the government telling midwives that they were to abort and kill children. But the Hebrew midwives didn't obey the government. And that was a good and godly thing. In Acts chapter 4, we read of church leadership telling those under their authority that they should not speak in the name of Christ. Yet the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In fact, even whenever it comes to the different illustration examples that we have of husbands and wives, in the Old Testament we read of a man called Nabal, a husband, and he was a foolish man. The word Nabal even means foolish. And he was asked by godly David to provide David and his soldiers with food because David had been protecting Nabal. It was only right to show hospitality to someone who's been caring for you and protecting you. But Nabal wouldn't do it. And Abigail, the wife of Nabal, knew that that was a bad thing. That was a wrong thing. It was a sinful thing. And in fact, the consequences would be bad because Nabal would be hurt and so would the household. And so Abigail gave a different message to David. And Abigail did the right thing. She disobeyed her husband, but she did it because it was right before God. And to not do what was right would have been sinful. And so there we learn the third lesson. In truth, this morning, that a wife's submission is to be limited. It's always to be unto the Lord. Yes, in love for the Lord, but it is always to be proper in the Lord, in agreement to His word and will. And if there's any woman this morning, and you find your husband asking you to do that which is against the word and will of God, you pray for wisdom. And whenever you speak to your husband, speak to him lovingly and wisely, and simply explain that you cannot obey what he's asking you to do out of conscience. You love the Lord, and He is your chief love. A woman's, or indeed a wife's, submission is to be limited. And while this is a side note, yet I think it's worth bearing and stating, a wife's submission is to be limited in another sense. Yes, limited to godliness, that's what we've just noted, but it's also been limited to marriage. You see, in Ephesians 5:22, we're told, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, some men in society have this idea that if their employer is a woman, if their teacher is a woman, or if a leader in government is a woman, they do not need to obey the woman. It's nonsense. Women are equal to men in creation and in salvation. And if women are given a position as an employer, as a teacher, or in government, we're to obey that sphere of authority, whether it be a woman or not. Women are called to submit, not to men, but to their own husbands. We've noticed this morning that a wife's submission is to be voluntary. It's not to be forced, it's not to be compelled. is to be rooted in the Lord. They're to submit to their husband and love for the one who's loved them and gave himself for them. And the wife's submission is to be limited. Limited to godliness. Notice with me a fourth thing. A wife's submission is to be precious. It's to be precious. Can you turn me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the opening four verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," that is, the conduct, the behavior of the wives, "while they behold your chaste," that is, your pure, your modest, your clean conversation. And again, the word there for conversation is the idea, that's an ancient word, but it's the idea of conduct or behavior coupled with fear. "Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You see, submission to the husband is described here as a meek and quiet spirit, and described here as that which is of great price to God. The word in Strong's Concordance is defined as that which is exceedingly expensive. In fact, in Mark 14, verse 3, it's translated as very precious. You see, a woman's submission, a wife's submission, is precious. It is precious to the Lord. And the point I'm making to you is this, is that it ought to be precious to men. The devil is the great deceiver. The devil tempts the flesh to disregard that which is valuable in favor of that which is comparably not valuable. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, we read these words, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And here, as we read in 1 Peter 3, verses 2 to 4, we're told that the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, that's not to be prized in comparison to a meek and quiet spirit. A wife's submission is to be precious. It's to be seen as extremely expensive, extremely desirable, beautiful. The world today wants women and men to think that a woman of great value is one who's beautiful to look at, successful in work, accomplished in her education, stylish and fashionable in her clothing. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Yet men are told that that's what they should be attracted to. Women are taught often that's what they should seek after. But God says that priority is wrong. The priority should be the woman's heart. It's her meekness, using her strength for God to fulfill His will. It's her quietness, it's her humility, not seeking praise, not seeking the adulation of those out away from the home, but seeking the praise of God. And it's her fear of the Lord. It's thinking about God, always conscious of God, always living in light of God, in every aspect of life. And so, young men, this morning, I wonder, is this what you see as precious? Nothing wrong with an attractive lady. Nothing wrong with somebody successful in work and accomplished in their education, and stylish and fashionable. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But what you should prioritize, what you should be seeking above everything else, is a woman with a quiet and meek spirit. As Proverbs 31:30 says, "Beauty is vain, but she that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Whenever it says that beauty is vain, it means it's empty. Beauty can promise to bring so much delight, but yet, it's empty. What will bring you delight is a woman that fears the Lord, a woman that loves the Lord, a woman that will fulfill her calling to the Lord and to you. That is what will fill you and delight you. And so young men, seek after a woman that has meek and a quiet spirit above everything else. Wives and young women, this is what you should strive to be. Nothing wrong with the other things in their place. But you should strive for this, that meek and quiet spirit. And husbands, this is what you should pray for. for your wife. This is what you should seek to cultivate in your wife. This is what you should praise and commend your wife for when you see it in her, to encourage her, to strengthen her in it. That meek and quiet spirit. I'm 100% confident in saying this about men and women, that physical beauty will deteriorate over age, but inward beauty. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, inward beauty is not corruptible. It will not deteriorate, but it will grow with more attractiveness as the years go by. Because that's what's beautiful, and that's what delights above everything else. A wife's submission is precious to the Lord. And if you're a wife and you're seeking that and striving for that, take great encouragement. It's precious to the Lord. And it ought to be precious to everybody else. Notice with me, fifthly, a wife's submission is to be precious, but a wife's submission now will be powerful. A wife's submission will be powerful. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, the famous question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? If you do a little study in the word virtuous, the Hebrew is the term force. It's translated 56 times in the Old Testament as army, 9 times as power, 6 times as might. So you could translate, who can find a woman who's like an army? Who can find a woman who has power and might? And the inference, therefore, is who can find a woman who makes an impact? Who can find a woman that makes a godly impact? Who can find a woman that will make an impact in society and in her home? Well, it's a godly woman, described in Proverbs 31. It is a woman who loves the Lord, who fears the Lord, who fulfills the will of the Lord. It is a submissive woman. She is the one who's powerful, who's mighty, who's strong, who'll make an impact. She is the virtuous, the powerful woman. Men and women today, you think about the many godly women in Scripture and how they were greatly used by God. You think about Hannah in the Old Testament, who by her prayers and care as a mother, she was used of God to raise the, in my opinion, one of the godliest of all the judges in the Old Testament, Samuel. You think of Lois and Eunice in the New Testament, by their teaching at home, they were used of God to raise godly Timothy, who would be used to lead God's work in Ephesus, one of the greatest New Testament works. You think of Ruth in the Old Testament, who through her obedience and trust in the Lord, she was used of God to see that through her line, David, God, a godly David would be born as well as Messiah himself. Example after example could be given. I remember hearing a story of a minister's conference that was held a number of years ago. And the person on the podium who's addressing the ministers asks all the ministers, raise your hand if you in your lifetime have been primarily and largely impacted by a godly mother, a godly grandmother. And almost every single minister raised their hand. You see, a wife's submission will be powerful. In Proverbs 31, verse 25, we read regarding the virtuous woman that she shall rejoice in time to come. Why shall she rejoice? Because her virtue is powerful. We're told in verse 28, I believe it is, that her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Why? Because her virtue is powerful. They see the impact, the godly, beneficial, profitable impact that it makes in their lives, and they love it. They delight in it. They praise it. They commend it. They thank the Lord for it. And so women, this morning, I wonder if you feel your virtue is going unnoticed. If you feel the love that you show, the godliness that you show is making no impact, be encouraged. A wife's godliness is powerful. One person has put it this way. The first part of a woman's life is spent investing in her husband and her children. The second part of a woman's life is spent reaping the dividends of that investment. The first part is hard work. It's tiring. It's difficult. But it will be compensated. And that brings me to the sixth point. A wife's submission will be rewarded. A wife's submission will be rewarded. You think about the illustrations that God gives us regarding submission. Those who are called to the office of submission. You think about, again, the picture of the church submitting to Christ. What will God say to those that fulfill their role of being faithful to submission? What will God say to the church that's faithful in submission? Matthew 25, 21, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those that are faithful to their calling of submission will be rewarded by God, if not in time, in eternity. What about the other picture of submission? The other primary one in Scripture of Christ's submission to the Father. Whenever God called His Son who was equal to Him. Well, if you want, you can turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll read it for yourselves. Philippians, chapter 2. Whenever God called His Son to the role of submission, while God the Son was equal with the Father, we read in verse 6, regarding Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that which was difficult, that which caused a lot of effort, and a lot of pain, and a lot of struggle. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What are we told regarding those that submit, are faithful to the calling that God's given them? God rewards them. God rewards them. Men and women, a wife's submission will be rewarded. Rewarded often in time, but definitely and infinitely and eternally rewarded in glory. So be encouraged. Fulfilling your calling may be hard. Fulfilling your calling may be tiring, it may be difficult. But fulfilling your calling, it will result in God using it and God rewarding it. Just as God's calling to the church to submit to Christ and God's calling to Christ to submit to Him was the purpose of redemption, it was for the salvation of souls, so God calling the godly wife to submit to their husband is for exactly the same purpose. It's for the fulfillment of redemption and saving of souls. Notice with me the final thing this morning. Seventhly, a wife's submission is to be multifaceted. A wife's submission is to be multifaceted. You may ask the question, preacher, you've talked about a wife's submission. What does it even mean for a wife to submit? What does a wife's submission look like? Well, just as a diamond is one, but has many angles, many perspectives in which it can be looked at, so a wife's submission is a single thing. But yet, as many angles from which it can be viewed in all its beauty. Notice with me a few of them this morning. And these are just principles as I try to conclude. A wife's submission includes her acceptance of her husband's role. Acceptance. She accepts that God has called her to be the body while her husband is the head. The husband is to lead, the husband is to love. But she's called to submit. She accepts that. Second of all, a wife's submission not only includes her acceptance of her husband's role, but a wife's submission includes her appreciation of her husband's role. Turn me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 18, God having created man, God having given man His commission to look after the garden, to dress it and to keep it, man having his job, man having his work, man having his role given to him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help. That is, an help meet. That is, an help that is suitable for him. And then in verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 2, we read, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Why did God make Eve? He made Eve equal to Adam. As Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, the woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. But yet God made Eve, God made woman, to be a help for her husband. You see, while the husband is the head, the wife is the help. One who's suitable, a complement to her husband, to help him fulfill the work that God's called him to. One has said the role of the wife is to pour out her life in helping her husband. Not usurping him, not competing with him, not trying to overrule him, but in helping him. And when she does this, she will find herself to be the happiest in the Lord. Now turn with me to Proverbs 31. And I would love to do a study on this at some stage, but that's not what I have for this morning. In Proverbs 31, we have a description of this submissive, this godly, this woman of power and of force and of impact. We have this virtuous woman. What is she like? Notice with me her desire. In Proverbs 31, having been asked the question, who can find a virtuous woman? We're told that her price is far above rubies. We read in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. What is the desire? What's the aim of the virtuous woman? It is to do her husband good. It is to be a help to her husband. It is to serve her husband. It is to do that which is best for her husband. And the husband, seeing this and knowing this, he trusts her. She's trustworthy. Whenever he has to go out to work and leave the home in her hands, he can do so knowing that she will only do that which is good for him. She's not going to try to usurp him or overrule him or challenge him or compete with him. In verse 23 of Proverbs 31, we read that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. For years I read this and I thought, why is this describing the virtuous woman? And it just stops and it begins to describe the husband. But you see, I understand it now. Why is the husband one who's known in the gates? Why is he sitting among the elders of the land? Because the wife is doing all that she can to help her husband to fulfill the role that God's called him to do. The wife is doing all she can to free her husband up that he can be the best that he can be in what God's called him to be and to do. The desire of the virtuous woman is not to live for herself, but to live for the Lord and thereby her husband. Her fulfillment is found in being a help to her husband. We see her desire. We see her diligence. We see that nothing is too much for her. In verse 13 of Proverbs 31, we see that she works hard. She works with flax and works with wool. She's not idle. In verse 19, we read that she layeth her hands in the spindle, her hands hold the distaff. She takes the wool and the flax, and she turns it to thread. She takes the thread, she turns it to cloth. She takes the cloth, she cuts it into a pattern. She sews the garments, she clothes the family. And the lesson, the principle is this, is that she's doing all that she's doing and working hard for the benefit of somebody else. Nothing's too much for her if she's going to be able to serve her home. Nothing's too far for her to go to serve her husband and her home. In verse 14, she will get the best of food that she can afford with the money that he provides her with, so that he can be the healthiest and best that he can be in his work. No time is too early for her to work. In verse 15, we read, in verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. My understanding there of the term portion to her maidens is the idea of a portion of work to her maidens. She has those that help her. Someone recently told me that a washing machine and a tumble dryer and all these things are the modern maidens. I'm not going to say that yes or no, but she had help. She didn't do it all by herself. But the lesson, the principle is here. Nothing is too far for her to go to help her husband, and no time is too early for her to work for her husband and her home. In the middle of the night, she gets her servants to work, so that whenever her husband and her children awake up in the morning, things are ready for them. No project is too much for her to take on if she's able. Verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth the vineyard. No preparations are too much for her to think about. In verse 21, we read, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. But for scarlet, there's the idea of double garments. She prepares for her home all that she can, that they're safe and they're secure in the times of winter as well as in the summer. The blankets, whenever it's snowing outside and it's cold outside, and there's no, of course, electric blankets in those days and no radiators. And so she'll get double blankets for them. Whenever you look at the life of the virtuous woman, it's a life of service. It's a life of selflessness. She's not expecting her husband to do everything for her. She's working willingly with her hands. She's seeking to advance her home. She's not wasting her time. She's not idle. She girds herself with strength. Strength of the commitment, love for the Lord, love for her husband and her home. We see her desire, we see her diligence, we see her dependability. In 31, verse 11, we read, her husband doth safely trust in her. I haven't got time to turn to it now, but in Titus 2, verses 3 to 4, we read about how the older women in the church are to speak to the younger women, to teach them, to help them, to train them. And we're told that the older women should teach the younger women that they should be sober. The idea is not simply that they should not be drunk, but the idea is that they should have a sound mind. They should be prudent. They should be wise. Whenever the husband provides money and the husband's away, the wife should be wise and prudent with the spending of it. She can spend it, but she should be wise with it. Whenever the husband provides a home for the wife is to be prudent and wise with the home. Be careful. Her dependability. Notice also her dedication. In verse 30 of Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Her honor is the fact that she fears and obeys the Lord by looking after her home. I'm not saying she can't do anything outside the home, but her first priority is her home. In verse 21, her delight is in the fact that her children, whom she has invested in, and her husband as well, will arise up and call her blessed. That's her priority. That's her dedication. That's her direction. Let me notice something else, just briefly. A wife's submission includes her acceptance and acknowledgement of her husband as the head. But a wife's submission also includes her action for her husband. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, we read these words. We're given an example of Sarah in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or any terror. A wife's submission is to include her action for her husband. She can talk with her husband, and it's right, as we noticed, a husband to listen to his wife, to learn from his wife, to make his decisions for the good of his wife more than himself. We've noticed all of that. He's to love his husband, the husband's to love his wife sacrificially and beautifully and wonderfully and all of that. But notice that a wife's submission includes her action. Whenever the husband makes a decision, even after all the discussion and after all the reasoning, she's to follow what the husband says. A wife's submission includes her action. She obeys her husband. A wife's submission, and fourthly, also includes her attitude toward her husband. You see, in Ephesians 5, verse 33, we read that a wife should reverence her husband, which is another aspect of submission. He's to respect. She's to respect her husband. Be respectful with the words that she uses with him. Be kind, just as he is to be to her. Just as the husband's to be grateful for the wife, so that whenever the husband comes home and if his wife's provided a meal for her, for him, that he thanks her. So the wife should be thankful to the husband. He comes home from his work and she should thank him for the work that he's done, for the money he's earned. Be respectful of his leadership, of his position, of his decisions, of his provision. Be thankful. Respect it. Whenever the wife speaks about the husband to others, whether it be friends or family or neighbors, we read in Romans 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed, she that slanders her husband, is as rottenness to his bones. In Proverbs 31, verse 12, we read, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's not there to tar her husband. She's not to lie. But she's there to do her husband good. And notice then, a wife's submission includes her affection for her husband. Oh yes, a husband is the one who's called to love his wife, as Christ has loved the church. And may I say, the husband is told three times more direction than the wife is given and how he is to be to her. But yet, the wife is still to love the husband. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, the older women are to teach and encourage the younger women, love your husbands. Just as Christ has loved us in the church is to love Christ. And so just as the husband is to love the wife, so the wife is to love the husband. To love the husband exclusively. To love him to be faithful to Him. Not to seek the attention of other men, not to dress in such a manner that she will seek the affection of other men, but to be careful, to be modest, to be clean, to be chaste, as Peter tells us. Not to be taken up with the glamour and glitz of this world to draw attention for the wrong reasons. But to be faithful to her husband. She can dress attractively for him, rightly so, but not for the other men of this world. She's to love her husband exclusively. She's to love her husband sacrificially. Even though it costs her, she is to love her husband. She's to love her husband knowingly, just as the husband is to love his wife according to knowledge. So the wife is to love her husband according to knowledge. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 31, you will find that the virtuous woman is the one who not only provides garments and things of necessity, but also she's the one that dresses in silk and purple. She's not dressing in gold and things that she doesn't have or need, but she's dressing in that which will make her attractive to her husband. She appreciates the beauty that God has given her, whatever degree of beauty that is. And so she seeks to love her husband according to knowledge. She also is to love her husband unconditionally, just as Christ has loved the church. My time is gone this morning. But you and I have seen the power that there is in a wife's submission. In 1 Peter 3, speaking about a wife who's married to an ungodly person, one of the greatest witnesses she can be is by being a godly wife. Because the husband there, and the same for a believing husband as well as an unbelieving husband, can see the difference in her, can wonder, why would she love in such a way? Why would she behave in such a way? It's because of Christ. And He will, by the grace of God, see it to be precious. And Peter says, be chaste, be submissive, be godly, that your husbands will be won. If your husband's not loving the way he ought, fulfill your role to the Lord in being submissive to your husband. And that can win your husband. Show him the responsibility he has. That as you obey him, as you follow him, he must therefore do that which is right for you and good for you and caring for you. That he can trust you. You can win your husband. But you'll be a woman of power, of impact in society, in the world, and in your home. By being a virtuous woman. We can only do it by God the Son's salvation, seeing His love to us. We can only do it by God's word of direction, the Bible. We only do it by the infilling of the Spirit of God, seeing Christ, He loved us, and loving Him with all that we have. Will you seek to fulfill the calling that God's called you to and receive a reward that will last forever? May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou wouldst take Thy word sown in the weakness of man. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word, in spite of me, bless it. Give us homes built on the Savior. Lord, we thank Thee for godly women in this congregation, women that love Thee, women that fear Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for men that love their wives. Lord, as for Thee, Thy way is perfect. Lord, help us to know Thy will. Help us to know Thy word. This is just simply an overview. But Lord, help us to know Thy word and to live in light of it. In Jesus' name we ask these things, that the advancement of Christ's kingdom will occur, that souls will be saved, and Christ will be glorified. Amen.